Good morning, all. Thank you for bearing with me. We're going to have a bit of a Psalms overload this morning, I suppose. So we'll just kick straight into it. It's going to be a bit more... I call this Reflections on a Lesser-Known Psalm. It's not what you'd go to straight away if you were to think about a Thanksgiving Psalm. It starts with, you know, the words that say, give thanks to the Lord. And then it shows plenty of examples where his people were less than thankful. So we'll just kick on. Gratitude is that sense of deep appreciation for the good in our lives. It's more than just a fleeting feeling. It's a mindset that can bring lasting benefits to our mental and physical well-being. When we practice gratitude, we begin to train our minds to focus on what's good around us rather than letting our thoughts linger on the negative. This practice has the power to help us feel more content, more joyful, and more at peace with our lives. I first encountered the intentional practice of gratitude years ago during my journey through ongoing bouts of depression. It wasn't easy. Depression tends to highlight only what's wrong, overshadowing everything else. Learning to recognise and name the blessings in my life took time and patience, but it was transformative. Practicing gratitude doesn't mean turning a blind eye to life's struggles. Instead, it can actually help us face them with greater strength. Gratitude is about acknowledging and valuing the good that exists alongside life's challenges. It's about finding a sense of joy, even in difficult times, by grounding ourselves in what's present and good right now. When we focus on what we're grateful for, it changes our perspective, it builds resilience, and it helps us to face whatever life brings. So while gratitude doesn't eliminate our problems, it equips us to approach them with a helpful outlook. Now, over time, I found that gradually gratitude naturally drew me towards greater compassion and generosity. This practice took an even deeper meaning when I incorporated it into my prayers. Returning to God after a season of spiritual wandering, I discovered that in my darkest moments, praying a prayer of thanks helped me to regain my perspective. Even in times of despair, offering thanks to the Lord gave me a renewed sense of hope and strength. In my prayers, I made it a point to seek out all the good and positive things in my life. Once I began, I realised that there were so many blessings that I couldn't even count them all. Naming each one brought a deeper sense of appreciation and revealed that every good thing in my life was a gift from God. This practice helped me put my worries and concerns into perspective, giving me a fresh outlook on life and strengthening me to better navigate the difficult times that I was facing. And my prayer would generally start with me sitting in a taxi at 2 a.m. driving down the street and thanking Lord for the streetlights that were shining and the smooth road in front of me that had no potholes and the sewage system that works and the fresh water that we have out of our tap and the rubbish that gets collected each week. Stuff that we take for granted. A police force that comes and deals with crime without fear or favour. A concept that the majority of the world's population struggles with because it doesn't happen. And then it went to the personal. Thank you, Lord, for the home that I have, for the car that I drive. I thank you for the job that I'm doing. I thank you for my family, for my wife, my children, my parents. And then you start just going through these things, and as depressed as I was and as wrong as everything else was, it was hard to deny that I was actually blessed and there was nothing seriously that I was wanting for. So why would we begin our series on Songs of Thanksgiving with Psalm 106? Because I chose it. So let's start with a quick overview. The book of Psalms is divided into five distinct collections, and Psalm 106 is the final psalm in book 4, which spans Psalms 90 to 106. This fourth book of Psalms celebrates God's saving acts and just judgments. It praises his rules over creation and his covenant people, and it sustains the hope of a future king from David's line who will fulfill God's promises. The arrangement of the Psalms isn't random. The editors thoughtfully placed each psalm in a sequence that builds meaning, allowing the themes to flow and deepen as you read. Psalm 106, as the climax of Book 4, follows three key psalms. Psalm 103, which celebrates God's mercy and steadfast love. Psalm 104, which praises God as the wise creator and sustainer of all. And Psalm 105, which recounts God's faithfulness in Israel's history. Psalm 106 then mirrors this history but highlights the repeated faithlessness of God's people. By focusing on Psalm 106, we not only see the obstacles to gratitude, but we're also warned of the pitfalls and consequences of ingratitude and a thankless heart. This reflection on faithfulness and thanksgiving makes Psalm 106 a powerful starting point for our series. And I'll actually read through the psalm. I've skipped many times through this psalm. I've read the beginning and then I'm like, oh, Israel in the wilderness, and I just keep going. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his loyal love endures. Who can adequately recount the Lord's mighty acts or relate all his praiseworthy deeds? How blessed are those who promote justice and do what is right all the time. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favour to your people. Pay attention to me when you deliver, so I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones. Rejoice along with your nation and boast along with the people who belong to you. Why should we be glad? God is good. The opening of this psalm, as Psalm 111 did before, declares who God is and why he is truly worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. God is good, and he embodies chesed, a Hebrew word rich with meaning, often translated as loving kindness or steadfast love or covenant faithfulness. It's one of those Jewish words that just cannot be translated in one single English word. Chesed conveys God's loyal, merciful, and enduring love for his people, a love that is not merely a feeling but a steadfast commitment grounded in faithfulness and generosity. God is also just and righteous, worthy of all honour for his mighty acts. He is a gracious saviour and a generous provider. We are called to rejoice in the fact that God has revealed himself to us and that we are his chosen people, not only created in his image but set apart to reflect his holiness. We are meant to be examples to the world of God's greatness. After reading Psalms 103, 104 and 105, this introduction resonates deeply, powerfully affirming who God is and why he alone is worthy of our praise. We have sinned like our ancestors. We have done wrong. We have done evil. Our ancestors in Egypt failed to appreciate your miraculous deeds. They failed to remember your many acts of loyal love, and they rebelled at the sea by the Red Sea. Yet he delivered them for the sake of his reputation, that he might reveal his power. He shouted at the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the deep water as if it were a desert. He delivered them from the power of the one who hated them and rescued them from the power of the enemy. The water covered their enemies, and not even one of them survived. They believed his promises. They sang praises to him. Now, if God is good, we are not. In stark contrast to a holy and good God, we're confronted with the reality of our fallen humanity. I am a sinner. I too have done wrong. This realization may feel blunt, especially next to such a lofty portrayal of God, but it echoes Paul's words in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This section acts as a harsh mirror, reflecting who we truly are. I am sinful, prone to go against God's will. I do wrong and am often self-centered and rebellious. Like the Israelites, I am foolish, forgetful, and resistant. I use the personal pronoun I to avoid offence, but I suspect my struggles are universal, shared by many of you as well. As Tim Keller observes, this psalm highlights the issue of ingratitude. They did not remember your many kindnesses, he says, pointing to ingratitude as the root of all sin. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, as Paul says to the Romans in chapter 1. This may not sound immediately serious, but consider the offence of plagiarism. It is both theft and deception, robbing others of due credit and creating a false image of oneself. Sin is cosmic ingratitude, says Keller, making us believe we are capable of sustaining and directing our lives apart from God. Often I am tempted to privatize my wins and to socialize my losses. I take credit for my successes and place blame elsewhere for my failures. I find it easier to assume personal responsibility for my achievements while justifying my shortcomings with excuses. Yet every breath, every moment of my life is sustained by God. Only by recognizing this and offering genuine thanks can I maintain a true perspective on life. They quickly forgot what he had done. They did not wait for his instructions. In the wilderness, they had an insatiable craving for meat. They challenged God in the wastelands. He granted their request, then struck them with a disease. In the camp, they resented Moses and Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. The earth opened up and swallowed Datan. It engulfed the group led by Abiram. Fire burnt their group. The flames scorched the wicked. God has shown me so much goodness, more than I could ever deserve. Yet when troubles arise, I too easily forget all that he has done for me, letting worry and anxiety creep back in. I find myself crying out, "Where are you, God?" And once again, he saves me, even though, truth be told, many of my problems are of my own making, the result of poor choices and stubborn persistence. Yet in his grace, God steps in time and time again. This experience is all too familiar. I often fall into the same patterns, not only forgetting God's past faithfulness, but also becoming impatient, rushing ahead with my own solutions rather than waiting on him. Just as he did with Israel in the wilderness, God sometimes lets me go my own way, allowing me to realize that without him, all my efforts are ultimately in vain. Ingratitude, a lack of thankfulness, carries real consequences. It can breed resentment. It can draw us into bitterness and even lead us down paths of despair. True gratitude keeps us grounded in the life-giving reality of God's presence, reminding us that our hope and strength lie in him alone. They made an image of a calf at Horeb and worshipped a metal idol. They traded their majestic God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They rejected the God who delivered them, the one who performed great deeds in Egypt, amazing feats in the land of Ham, mighty acts by the Red Sea. He threatened to destroy them, but Moses, his chosen one, interceded with him and turned back his destructive anger. Israel found themselves confused and fearful. Moses, the man who represented God to them, had gone up the mountain and hadn't returned. In their anxiety, they turned to a metal idol for comfort. It's easy to judge them, but how often do we, feeling that God is distant, turn to our own idols for comfort and reassurance? Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, sheds light on how, even today, we can unknowingly worship modern idols. He defines an idol as anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Like counterfeit goods that promise satisfaction but quickly fall apart, idols not only disappoint, they ultimately enslave us. Moses' actions in this story begin to point us toward a solution. We see him interceding on behalf of the people, deflecting God's wrath, a foreshadowing of Jesus who would later absorb God's wrath on the cross for us. Jesus took this destructive wrath upon himself so that by believing in him, we might be spared from God's judgment. Ingratitude leads us to forgetfulness and ultimately to the worship of false gods. But in giving thanks, we remember who alone is truly worthy of our worship and praise. They rejected the fruitful land. They did not believe his promise. They grumbled in their tents. They did not obey the Lord. So he made a solemn vow that he would make them die in the wilderness, make their descendants die among the nations and scatter them among foreign lands. They worshipped Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They made the Lord angry by their actions and a plague broke out among them. Phinehas took a stand and intervened and the plague subsided. This was credited to Phinehas as a righteous act for all generations to come. They grumbled in their tents is translated as they whispered in their tents in the Septuagint. Ingratitude is not just a fleeting moment. It escalates into a deeper condition of the heart, leading to resentment, the worship of false idols, and ultimately a rejection of God's vision and plan. This isn't merely a failure to appreciate God, it signifies a lack of faith. The Israelites grumbled in their tents, and they grumbled and they whispered and gossiped against God, which culminated in their allegiance to the local false gods and engaging in detestable acts. God is holy and righteous, detesting sin and evil, yet we as broken humans are continually plagued by these failings. Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, serves as a foreshadowing of Christ. He stood up in the face of sin and made atonement, causing the plague amongst the Israelites to cease. In recognition of his actions, God promised him an everlasting priesthood to Phinehas and to his lineage. Hebrews chapter 7 highlights this connection, noting that Jesus is declared a priest forever through God's unchanging oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Thus, Jesus becomes a guarantee of a better covenant. We are incapable of saving ourselves. As Paul expresses in Romans chapter 7, he acknowledges the struggle within. He says, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In this we see our utter reliance on Christ as our Saviour, the one who redeems us from our ingratitude and sin. Failing to appreciate what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ can lead us to being distracted by the things of this world and ultimately lead us to turning away from God and becoming deaf to his call. They made him angry by the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered because of them, for they aroused his temper and he spoke rashly. They did not destroy the nations as the Lord had commanded them to do. They mixed in with the nations and learned their ways. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted by bloodshed. They were defiled by their deeds and unfaithful in their actions. Paul exhorts the Romans in chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." If the Bible is nourishing food, then some bits of the Bible are very gristly and hard to chew. Some are difficult to swallow. This section, for me, is one of those bits. We live in a very seductive world, a world that seeks to distract and divert us and to ultimately lure us away from our relationship with God. The advertising industry constantly tries to convince me that true joy and fulfillment lies in stuff that they can sell me. Yet others try to tell me that I am nothing more than a random outcome of a countless amount of random occurrences, that my life is ultimately meaningless, and that when I die, that's it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. God's will for us stands in direct contrast to this selfish outlook. We are created in God's image. We are created for a purpose, and outside of that purpose, our life is not only meaningless, but ultimately destructive. As a parent, this passage is very confronting. My actions have a direct impact on the future and well-being of my children. I want the best for them, a good education, a stable relationship, a rewarding career. However, if the fulfillment of any of those does not include God at the core, the outcome is always disappointing and ultimately life-destroying, not life-bringing. By giving thanks, I hold myself accountable to God for the many gifts that he has given me. By giving thanks for my children, I recognize them not as my own, but as God's. I do not own them. They are not mine. I am merely a steward of what is God's. They have been placed in my care for a time, and it is an immense privilege that God has bestowed on me. Idols and false gods only promise freedom. In the end, they enslave us and consume us. God is the only one that not only promises true freedom, but through Jesus has made a way for us to be free of the death and decay that is the result of our sinful natures. So the Lord was angry with his people and despised the people who belonged to him. He handed them over to the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them. They were subject to their authority. Many times he delivered them, but they had a rebellious attitude and degraded themselves by their sin. Yet he took notice of their distress when he heard their cry for help. He remembered his covenant with them and relented because of his great loyal love. He caused all their conquerors to have pity on them. Deliver us, O Lord, our God. Gather us from the nation, among the nations. Then we will give thanks to your holy name and boast about your praiseworthy deeds. The Lord God of Israel deserves praise in the future and forevermore. Let all the people say, we agree. Praise the Lord. Why am I thankful? What do I have to give thanks for? If I were to transcribe the above section as a personal prayer, it would go something like this. Lord, you were angry with me and despised my actions. You handed me over to my passions and my worst inclinations and let me have my ways until they ruled over me and controlled me. Many times you delivered me and I still rebelled and turned back to my sin, comfortable in my destructive ways. And yet you took note of my distress and heard my muffled cries for help. In your infinite grace, you remembered the promise you made in Jesus, not for my worthiness or my actions, but his. You pulled me out of the pit and gave me new hope for the glory of your name. Deliver me, O Lord, so I can be part of the vision of John in Revelation 7. I want to be a part of that enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And I want to shout, as they were shouting out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. So I'm reading the letters of Paul. I went back and read the introduction to each one of his letters. In Romans, he starts off, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. 1 Corinthians, I always thank my God for you. Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. Colossians, we always give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians, we thank God always for all of you as we mention you constantly in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians, we ought to thank God always for you. In 2 Timothy, I am thankful to God when I remember you in my prayers. In Philemon, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Why did I do this? Because as I was reading this psalm, this passage came to mind. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says at the farewell, at the end. Now, mind you, Paul's writing this letter from jail. He starts off saying, I'm in jail, I'm in chains. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I get satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. As the band come up and prepare. So, in contrast to the Israelites in Psalm 106, who frequently exhibited ingratitude and forgetfulness regarding God's past faithfulness, Paul exemplifies a profound attitude of contentment and gratitude despite his circumstances. The Israelites, despite witnessing God's miraculous provision and deliverance, often responded with doubt, complaint, and a desire for earthly comforts. Their repeated failures to remember God's kindness led them into cycles of rebellion and punishment, distancing them from the blessings of His presence. Paul, on the other hand, demonstrates a learned contentment that transcends his external circumstances. He speaks from a place of experience, having faced both abundance and need, and attributes his strength to Christ. This perspective allows him to maintain gratitude regardless of his situation, recognizing that his true source of strength and fulfillment comes from his relationship with God, not from his material conditions. The contrast between Paul's response and that of the Israelites underscores the critical role that gratitude plays in our spiritual lives. The Israelites' ingratitude not only led to discontent, but also to a failure to appreciate God's ongoing presence and provision, which resulted in their suffering and loss. The inability to express gratitude kept them trapped in a cycle of despair, forgetting the very nature of God as their provider and protector. In stark contrast, Paul's gratitude and contentment empower him to rise above his circumstances. By acknowledging God's sovereignty and grace, he finds strength and purpose in every situation. This reflects the essence of gratitude. It shifts our focus from our immediate needs or struggles to the recognition of God's faithfulness and provision. Thus, cultivating an attitude of gratitude, how American does that sound, as Paul illustrates, enables us to navigate life's challenges with hope and resilience. It reinforces our understanding of God's character and reminds us of His unchanging love and faithfulness, helping us avoid the pitfalls of ingratitude that led Israel astray. In embracing gratitude, we cultivate a deeper trust in God, allowing us to experience His peace and strength in every season of life. Dear Lord, all we can say is thank You and be appreciative of all that You have done for us. You have created us, You sustain Your creation, and even when we were astray, You came in the person of Jesus and You saved us. Thank You. That's all we can say. Amen.